Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Far as the prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day. We ask you, Father, to be with us, Lord, and keep us, O God, at rest, knowing that there's relaxation under the seventh seal. And believing, Father, that although the world is in turmoil and their focus is upon the turmoil that is happening all around us, yet, Father, our focus is upon Thee, and in Thee we have rest. Help us, O God, to be of one mind, one spirit, one heart, one accord. And guide us, O God, as we open Thy Word this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning I'd like to travel back 3.5 years, 40 months to be precise, when we began the study of Brother Branham's sermon, The Unveiling of God. And in sermon number 2, we preached on March 7th of 2018, we began the study by playing the audio for the first 9 minutes and 5 seconds of his sermon, which contains the first, the first 11 paragraphs, and when we commented on that, on what we heard and read. But in having done that, we missed so much of what he told us in these 11 paragraphs, and for that reason, I want to apologize to you for jumping past so much of what he said, even though we heard it, but because we did not stop to take each thought back to the scriptures, we lost so much of what he told us. It's just like, you know, when you're talking to your child, and your child's eyes are kind of wandering and stuff, you know that they're not hearing what you're saying. And I think sometimes when we listen to a tape, you know, our minds have a tendency to wander, and we don't focus, and really, when we listen to tapes, we should be taking notes. When we come to church, we should be taking notes and studying these things. The Bible's a study to show itself approved, to work, and that needeth not to be ashamed. So, but that's one reason I'm opposed to churches only playing the tapes without also presenting some form of review and commentary to point out critical thoughts that our prophet laid out for us, and not utilizing the gifts that God placed in the church to break down the word for us. God set in the church a fivefold ministry for the perfecting of the church, which means to bring them into Christ-like maturity. And when we just listen to the sermons of the word of a word prophet and do not take those sermons and break down what he said, we're going to miss much of what the prophet taught us. Now, please do not misunderstand me. I'm not against listening to tapes in church at all. I just think that you listen to a different tape each service, you're going to miss out about 99% of what the prophet taught in that sermon, unless you do it correctly. Yeah, it's just like, well, I'm not against reading the Bible from cover to cover, but I'm against doing that just to say that you did it. I've talked to people before that were no more a Christian than any. Oh, but I read the Bible 3 times from cover to cover. Well, you must have read it with your eyes closed, because you sure don't know what's in it. You know, these are the thoughts of God. And when we read the Bible, we shouldn't just read it like a book. We should be reading it one thought at a time and then meditating upon it. That's what David did in the Psalms. You can tell that's how he focused on the Word of God. He just took each thought of God and he just dwelt upon that. But, you know, people do it. It's like checking off a bucket list, something you can say that you did. But it absolutely means nothing to God, and it doesn't do anything for your relationship with Him. The Bible is the thoughts of God, and we should not be so cavalier as to think that we can just read them like a book. We should read them one thought at a time and ponder them and reflect upon what He said, the same way with listening to a tape. Now, I like the one person I liked the way that he did it was LeVon's dad. He would play the tape. They'd have about 20-some people in the house. He'd play the tape and he'd stop. He'd say, "Did you hear that? Rewind. Listen to it again." Because the prophet was making points that were very critical to our changing our way of thinking. And if we don't stop and reflect upon it, we're going to miss what he said. I think it's not only healthy to listen to God's prophet daily, but I think it is essential to listen and read your Bible and pray daily for your spiritual health and your growth in Christ. We come together on Wednesday nights and we listen to a tape usually, splitting that tape over 2 sessions, each an hour or so. But what we listen to as a church are mostly Brother Branham's questions and answers, or his sermon series like Hebrews and the Seven Church Ages and the Seven Seals, or his explanatory sermons on subjects like demonology, because those sermons, like questions and answers, are not necessary to take and study out as we do his doctrinal studies. The reason why I don't play tapes like The Unveiling of God or Christ Revealed in His Own Word, or these big sermons, not so big, but I mean these sermons that are very, very doctrinal and revelatory, is because most people are just going to miss most of what he says in those. That's why I take those sermons and I take them and I take one thought at a time a week, and it takes us 2.5, 3.5 years to get through one of Brother Branham's sermons the way we do. Now, Brother Branham's pretty thorough in his question and answers, and always gives us many scriptures for his answers, and we have entire books on the subject of healing, like Christ the Healer, from Brother F.F. Bosworth, that we've already done. He's already done the research for us. But therefore, this morning, I would just like to go back and look more specifically into what Brother Brown had to say in those opening statements. I do not know when I had ever done that before, where I played a portion of the sermon first and then stopped to make comment, but we miss an awful lot by doing it that way. Usually I will read it and throw in comments and scriptures as we're reading. Now, I've not done that before or since that time, and now I realize that we miss so much of what he said in those first 11 paragraphs by doing so, and I'm sorry for that. But he promised us that if we be any otherwise minded, he would reveal it to us, and so we've come back to do it. And since he has revealed it to me, I'll go back and make the correction and now look at what was said in those paragraphs that we glossed over. That is why I've made it my practice, when we come to the end of a series from one of Brother Branham's sermons, that we review what was covered during the series, because sometimes I feel that I could take a sermon of Brother Branham's and preach another 100 sermons in addition to the 200 plus that we've already spoken, and we'd find things that were fresh and new for the present hour that we're living in. Because things that he said back in paragraphs 1 through 11, we weren't really going through at that particular point in time. But a year later, 2 years later, we're all of a sudden now we're heavy into those things that he mentioned. So I think it's pertinent to us to go back. The reason we take Brother Brown's sermons, which are either doctrinal in nature or revelatory in nature, and teach them the way we do, taking up to several years to cover each one, is because there is just so much more than one small subject matter that he brings out in these deep and revelatory sermons. You just can't listen to it one time and scratch it off your bucket list and move on, because I'll guarantee you that those who do are just playing church and have not even a clue to what he said in his sermons that we call the message. These teaching sermons of our prophet show us that there is so much in each of those sermons that you can literally take his thoughts in each sermon and run them from Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation. In fact, that's what he said in one sermon, the spoken word's original seed. We took 267 sermons, 3.5 years to cover. And after that, we spent 3.5 years, I felt like, in going back and through and reviewing it, I felt like we could go another year or two and just cover things that we had kind of missed a little bit. And what he said in Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed took us 227 sermons over a 2.5 year period. And this sermon, The Unveiling of God, we've been studying this since March 8th of 2018, which is 3 years and 4 months. And today is the 224th sermon in the series. And we found there has been so much revelation of God's Word going up, opening up to us during this time, that we actually are seeing the things that the Bible spoke of coming to pass right before our eyes in ways that we never understood before. And as a result, I see the walk of so many of you and your relationship to our Father growing in such a way that is becoming very apparent that God is taking us on a journey, and we are like Enoch, who before us walked in the light as our Father was in the light, until he just went right up into his presence. So over a period of 9 years and 4 months, 718 sermons, we've covered just three of Brother Branham's sermons. Now think about that. 9 years, almost approaching 10 years, and it's taken us to get through just three of his sermons, piling word upon word upon word, just saying what he said and running it through the scriptures and seeing it come to pass like he said it would. So for these boys and girls who left the message because they thought Brother Branham had no understanding of scriptures, I can say it is very evident that they just never had any clue to what Brother Brown actually was teaching in those sermons. Why? Well, because they just glossed over. They weren't interested in what he had to say. They were interested in, oh, the angel said this, or this miracle happened, or this miracle. Oh, wait a minute now. He said it was going to be this way, and it was this way. And so, see, they become critics because they have no clue what the message is. And let me just say this. The message is Christ. And not just the Christ of 2,000 years ago. It's the one who is here today, the same yesterday, today, and forever. But then again, these were not people who were interested in the Word. They were just children who saw the signs but had no clue as to what the signs indicated. Like in the days of Moses, the Bible tells us in Psalm 103 and 7, he made known his ways to Moses, but his acts unto the children of Israel. And it's very apparent that those who left the message saw the acts of God in the prophet's life, but never had any clue to the ways of God. And that is why they could not understand why certain things did not happen when they thought for sure that had to happen during his lifespan. And I'm sure when the virgin did not conceive during Isaiah's life, many people thought he got the vision wrong. But it is so important for us to read the Word of God just one thought at a time and to study the sermons of our prophet just one thought at a time. Otherwise, you will miss at least 99% of what he actually is trying to get across to us, as so many who look to the supernatural signs with no clue as to what they were there for. You see, there's a, you know, big so-called, there used to be big names in the message. They're not big names to me. There's never been a big name to me except for Jesus Christ. But the fact is that these people had big congregations, you know, 400, 500, 600 people. And they left the message altogether. There's a number of them that did that. And they were the big uppity-ups and the big, you know, the big convention guys and this and that. And they had no clue what the prophet said. It was all music and good times and entertainment. But they didn't study the message. And as a result, they left the message. And now they try to say that Brother Ram's a false prophet because, you know, he had a vision of a bear that he didn't get. And he had a vision of 300 people that in India that it didn't happen. Well, let me just say this. The vision was of Indian people. He thought it would be in Bombay. Now, how many of you have ever had a dream and in that dream, you come out of the dream and there's certain things that were pretty good, but certain things that just weren't clear? Well, that's no different than a vision from God. You know, God doesn't come down and say, here's a vision, and now here's all the details and everything else. And so, no, God leaves things in a way that our faith depends on those things.
Right.
All right? And so Brother Bram had a vision where he saw Indians in turbans, or turbans. Anyway, it took place in Durban, okay? But they were wearing turbans. And so when Brother Bram went to Durban, South Africa, did you know that Durban, South Africa has the largest population of Indian people outside of India itself in the world? So when he saw these 300,000 people, and they had turbans in Durban, and so he thought in the vision he was in India. Now that's a human mistake, but they were Indian people that he was in the vision. So that's been fulfilled. I believe that's been fulfilled, but they missed it because they're looking for it to happen in India. Because at first he said it would be India, then he said no, I think it's going to be Durban, and it was Durban. All right. Well, then we have the other one where the brown bear, and my feeling on that is, hey, in the resurrection, anything can happen. It's not over till it's over. You know, it's not over till the guns are made into plowshares, right? So as long as there's guns, that vision can still happen. And God can have his prophet get it during the time of the resurrection, just like Jesus went fishing during the time of the resurrection. And what's to prevent it? That would fulfill the vision. Oh, you say, but it had to happen in his lifetime. It is his lifetime. Is he dead? Or is he just asleep? You see, those people that went to the other dimension, they're not dead. They got eternal life. Eternal life doesn't die, brother, sister.
Right.
So that vision can still take place at any time. Billy Paul can still be young, because God can change him back to being young when the sharks are going around the streets of Los Angeles. I mean, people just try to, you know, they got their traditions. Tradition says it has to happen this time. Well, I don't care about traditions. I care about what God said. And God is more than able to bring every divine promise to pass. And those visions are the Word of God. All right. So, Jesus said in John 8:37, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I've seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, If you were the children of Abraham, or Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Well, can't we take that and apply that? If you're the children of God, wouldn't you do the works of God? You see? You say only one person does the works of God, that means that there was only one person that's a child of God. If you're Abraham's children, you do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. And then they said to him, we be not born of fornication. We're not serpent seed. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and come from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. And it's very apparent by the miracles he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear. You cannot understand my word. It's foreign to you. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He is a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words, ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Now, those were very powerful words that Jesus spoke to the face of those religious unbelievers in his day. Notice he said they do not believe because they have no place for the word in their heart. They only have their church and their theater in their religious theater. And isn't that exactly what's going on in the churches? Religious theater, entertainment. Therefore, without taking what our prophet taught back to the scripture, we will easily forget what he said just a few minutes after leaving the church. And that is just what humans do. So let's begin this morning with a fresh start in reviewing the sermon of Brother Branham's, and we're going to go back to paragraph number one and begin reading it again. Now, when I say a fresh start, I'm not going to take the whole thing and redo it and go over it again. Just these first 11 paragraphs. From the Unveiling of God, paragraph 1, he says, let us remain standing just a moment while we bow our heads for prayer. Our gracious Lord, we are indeed grateful today for this privilege that we have of assembling ourselves together upon the earth before the coming of the Lord. How many of you feel grateful to be able to come together and assemble ourselves together to hear the word?
Amen.
Oh my. I know how he feels when he says that, because as we have learned to walk in the light as he is in the light, we are not only having fellowship with him and with each other as we're walking, but we are also being cleansed in our minds, and the blood of his dear son is cleansing us inside and out. And as we read the last week, we said as we lay in the presence of the son to ripen, we are being transformed into his image. Do you realize how important it is to assemble ourselves together? So where do we do it? Some churches do it in song fests. Yep. They gather themselves around music. Others on picnics. Others on volleyball and all kinds of entertainment. But he said if we walk in the light as he is in that light, and he is the word, and walking in that word and laying in the presence of the word, it has an effect upon our lives. And we are being transformed by the renewing of our minds, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 12:1. Where he said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the very fact that our lives are being transformed is to prove the word of God. Hallelujah. And we realize that by laying in His presence or walking in His presence, that His presence has a transforming power and changes us from glory to glory, from image to image, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, well, where is it? That's His presence. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. What is liberty? Freedom. So the very fact that the world is losing their freedom ought to tell you that they're also walking away from His presence. After all, the Apostle Paul said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty or freedom. And always remember that, and never forget that during the last church age, God the Word is outside of the door. He has been put out of the churches, out of the schools, out of the government institutions, out of the healthcare industry, and just about every place of so-called civilization, and He is the Word. And I found that by walking with Him, I have no time to walk with the world. I pay no attention to what the world has to tell us in their newscasts, because after all, it is fake anyway. And by paying attention to the world, you lose your freedom in Christ. And remember, there is a reason why God's prophets warned us about watching television. Television is to tell a vision. In other words, someone is telling you their vision or their slant on the news. And each television company has their own programming of their own vision. And like the occult, they use channels to get you to channel into their own vision, like a medium channels into her seances. So why would believers of God want to channel into any other programming instead of God's program? Therefore, if we believe sola scriptura, that's what Martin Luther said, then we believe Scripture alone. I need some unbeliever to tell me what is happening. I have God's Word to tell me what's happened. So I have just stopped listening to the so-called news because all of it are just infomercials promoting the government propaganda of their COVID religion. Yeah, people thought the mark of the beast would be religious. It is. It's a COVID religion. Channeling, programming, and satanic vision. And since we are living in a world that Satan is in full control of, every government, this then is Satan's Eden, as the prophet taught us. And so he will be crowned when he becomes incarnate in the Antichrist Pope. That won't be too far off. So I have been getting out a few days a week on my kayak and just enjoying my freedom. I get up around 7 a.m. to go to the lake, and there's hardly anyone on the lake. If I get there by 8, usually I'm there all alone. Michael came with me the other day, and Michael noticed also. Basically, I think there was 4 other guys coming out on a kayak. But it's just me and nature and God. And there's certain parts of that lake that no big boats can go on. And so you're just totally alone with nature. It was beautiful. I saw the cranes, I saw the eagles. There's 7 eagle nests out there. And saw the blue herons Which one was it? The crane, I think. It sounds like a prehistoric creature. I can't even get my voice that deep. Almost scary to think about. But I think I'm beginning to understand how Enoch felt when he walked with God. And I understand why our prophet did the same thing, getting up early to get out into the wilderness. It's just so refreshing, so life-changing. Now, this is kind of a new experience to me, because I've always been a type A personality all my life. And finding peace and serenity in His presence in nature is a new experience for me. I've always had to find my peace with God in His Word. While in my office back over here, where I could come and lay in the Word until He gave me the sermon for each Sunday and Wednesday, even over the past 40 years. But now I can see that He is also in His very nature that He created Himself. And it's just been so refreshing to me. And like Enoch, I'm enjoying the peace and serenity of my walk with Him. And yet the whole world is just crumbling. The world is burning up. The world is just under dictatorships and everything else. And when I'm out there, I could care less. It's just Him and I. And just in sweet communion. And then I watched the heavy dew that settled over the lake each night. And when I arrive, I cannot see too far out onto the lake because of the heavy dew or fog. But within an hour after arrival, the sun begins to break through the fog, and then I begin to see the effects of the sun upon the water. Now listen to that. Because remember, last week we talked about, Brother Brown said, the effects of the word upon the sea. He said the light over the word. The light over the word. Well, you know, the word stands for the washing of water by the word, and the light over the word. There's effects that take place. The first effect of the sun upon the water is like a great vacuum cleaner. As the sun begins to draw up the fog, which made visibility very difficult. It's just like laying in the word until his presence comes in and begins to lift the fog in our minds concerning his word. For he said in his word, now we see through glass darkly, but then, when that which is perfect is come, then I shall see him. I shall see him face to face, and now I know in part, but then shall I also know as I'm known. And that's exactly what happens in the natural as the sun takes away all the darkness and the obscurity that the mist over the water presents each night. But as the fog begins to lift off of the lake, within an hour the visibility is restored. Now that's just one effect that the sun has upon the water. The second effect the sun has, after giving us clear vision, is that as the fog and inability to see is lifted, then the gentle breeze begins to blow. And did you notice that, Brother Mike?
Yes.
We're out in the water, it's just glass. It's just still, very still, and it's very humid. You can feel that humidity. But once the sun starts to draw that fog up and the winds begin to blow, it gets very cool. And the humidity goes, and it's replaced by a cool breeze. You know, like remind me of in the Bible, it says Adam in the cool of the evening. You know, God visited Adam. All right. So the second effect the sun has after giving us clear vision is that the fog and inability to see is lifted. Then the gentle breeze begins to blow, the stirring of the waters, and as the winds begin to blow, it brings a beautiful coolness upon the water. And before that stillness upon the water feels humid and wet. But by 9 a.m., as the sun dries out the fog, the winds begin blowing, displacing that damp fog with a coolness upon the lake. Before then, the lake had been completely ripple-free like a mirror. But as the winds begin to blow, it brings in a cooling effect that is so invigorating. And it reminds me of a song, a beautiful song. We used to sing it in church all the time back down there in Kentucky. It's, Lord, I Want to Know You More. I'm just going to sing it for you this morning. He says, just the time I feel that I've been caught in the mire of self, and just the time my mind's been born by worldly wealth, that's when the breeze begins to blow, I know the Spirit's call. And all my worldly wanderings just melt into his love. Lord, I want to know you more. Deep within my soul, I want to know you. Lord, I want to know you, to feel your heart and know your mind. Looking in your eyes stirs up within me cries that say, I want to know you. Lord, I want to know you more. When my daily deeds ordinarily lose life and soul, my heart begins to bleed, sensitivity to him is gone. I've run the race, but I set my pace and faced a shattered soul. But one look into his word brings life and a hunger to behold. Lord, I want to know you more. Deep within my soul, I want to know you. Lord, I want to know you, to feel your heart and know your mind. Looking in your life, turns up within me Lord, I want to know you more. Lord, I want to know you more. You know, that's how I feel when I get along with him in this word. And in speaking of the experience on the water in the early morning, I learned years ago that the best time to sail a boat is in the morning, as the water heats up from the sun, and the difference between the land air temperature and the water temperature is what causes the winds upon the water. But until you're out on the water before the sun rises, and then sit there and watch the entire effect that the sun has upon everything, you can never fully appreciate what it means to lay in the presence of the sun to ripening. Because as we're laying, there are actually things going on. We're not going on. He's going on. He is moving. He is causing us to change from glory to glory, from image to image. All we are doing is just laying there, like we lay in the sun and watch the sun lift the water or the fog. It lifts, it makes everything clear, and it brings in a breeze. It's all him. It's all him. As the Apostle Paul tells in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with an open face as beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What are we doing? We're only watching. We're only beholding. But it's that light that's changing us. Now let's break down what he said word by word. But we all, that's you, me, and any true believer in God's word, but we all with an open face, no traditions, no creeds to block our vision, no foggy mind, beholding, looking, and observing as in a glass, as in the mirror of the word. Now watch the effect of that open glass, that open word of God, that God has opened up to us, as Brother Brown said, the effect of light over the word. Paul says, beholding is in the glass the glory of the Lord. Beholding, looking, seeing. What? Seeing, beholding, what? The glory of the Lord. And what's that? His doxa. His opinions, his values, his judgments. And what is the effect upon us as we behold his opinions, his values, and judgments? He says we are changed into the same image. Hallelujah. And where does he say that? This begins even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Even as by His Spirit, in His presence, the presence of the Lord. Oh, my goodness. In the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. So the effect of laying in His presence, which is His Word, has the effect upon us that transforms us by the renewing of our minds into His very image. That's why you can just lay in those tapes, lay in the Word. From Brother Bram's sermon, The Unveiling of God, he tells us, "And it shall come to pass, it will manifest in the last days, saith God." See, here we are, the light over the Word. As the light of the sun changes the seed from glory to glory, we also become more like Him as we live in His presence, like Him, being conformed to His blessed image as we walk with Him. You're not doing a thing, it's Him. The light is having an effect upon you. My goodness, hallelujah. Did you catch what he said there? I just like to read it again because I want you to be thinking of the effect of the light, His glorious word upon us. The light over the word. As the light of the sun changes the seed from glory to glory, we also become more like Him as we live in His presence, like Him, being conformed to His blessed image as we walk in Him. What does a seed do that makes it into a stalk and then a stem and, you know, then a tassel? And what does the seed do? Nothing. What's doing it? The light and the washing of water. It gives it, like Brother Bass said, water, water, water. It just bubbles up, bubbles up, bubbles up. The effect of laying in His presence is to bring forth a very predestinated seed life into a manifestation of what was to begin with a son or daughter of God. Then he says, now watch what the sun does. And then he points out the effects of the presence of the sun. You plant a seed. What happens? That seed rots. That's all a seed can do is rot. Inside the seed is life. The life comes forth and brings forth a stalk. Now that don't look like the first. There's Luther. It was a stalk, all right. The stalk went on. And the first thing you know, it brought forth a tassel. See, that was a Wesleyan revival. It wasn't like the other. Then come along the Pentecostal revival. See, brought forth the baptism of the Holy Ghost. All right, what happened? We get fungus on the ear. It begins to look wrong. This thing, that thing, it don't look like the Word. It's not like the rest of it. It's not like the original grain that went in. But God is still there to make that just the same. See, the closer and closer you get to His presence, the more you realize that you are just a rotten, good for nothing. And that's the seed rotting. Because the seed has to rot. You have to get rid of yourself in order for Him to reflect Himself in you. Like Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living, but it's not me. It's not Paul's living anymore. It's Christ is living in me. And the life I'm not now living in this flesh, which just a chapter before he said, there's nothing good in this flesh. It's a body of death, but there's Him in it. And it's Christ living in me. The next time you go into the countryside, just look at the crops growing all around you. Watch them in the early spring. The ground is sullen, barren, ground over and void of life. Then the farmer plants a seed, and within a few days, the warmth of the sun upon the soil where that seed is buried causes an effect upon that seed. That seed begins to germinate and comes to life, and when it does, it adds cell upon cell upon cell and begins to break out of the ground. Then after a couple of weeks, it is already forming a stem. Then a week later, you begin to see leaves sprout forth, and just sit back and watch it week by week by week and see the effects that the sun is having upon the life that is in that seed. Then think about your own self and the predestinated seed of God in you. And the effects that laying in that word week after week and month after month and year after year is producing in you. Maturity takes time. It never happens overnight. But when it does come forth, it is a seed life expressed. And when you can see that, then you can look upon Ephesians 1:3-5 with an appreciation of what causes us to grow up into His likeness. He said, according as He hath chosen us in Him. And He is the Word. And He chose us in His Word before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him. That word is emprosthene. It means in His presence. Then, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. It's just as natural as just nature can be. And we also read in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things will work together for the good of them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow. In His mind, in His word, before the foundation of the world, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. It has nothing to do with you doing anything. It has all to do with just resting in His promise. Because the God who made you is here to confirm you. He that made the promise is here to confirm the promise. It is God working in you both to will and then to do His good pleasure. Brother Brown said in a sermon, as I be not afraid, he said, wait till I get to shake your hands on the other side. That's when we're going to have a wonderful time. We won't have to go home because we are home then. And the sun will never go down in that city. No, sir, it'll always be light. We're struggling for that time. And as I said last night, since I've been saved, I've always felt like I was in a nightmare somewhere. There's just something beyond. If I could just wake to it, and we will one of these days, wake up to the reality of God and standing in His presence and saved by His grace and conformed to His image. Oh, what a time that will be. Now, if the light of His presence has that effect, if the light of the sun has that effect upon the water and takes completely, lifts off the sea, lifts off all the dullness, all the darkness, all the obscurity, and then sends down a cool breeze. If God's presence will change that seed from stem to stalk to leaves to tassel to seed, think about being in the New Jerusalem in His presence for eternity. It's not like in nature where the seed kind of comes up to its fullness and then it goes, dies, and it goes back in the ground again, and then it comes back, the recycle repeats, and it's continuously, there is no night there. It's continuously effervescent, if that might be the word to use. Just peace, serenity, and life. Oh, my brothers and sisters, if we would just step back and look what laying in the presence of the Word Himself does to us, it changes us, every one of us, from earthly minded to having one mind, which is the mind of Christ. A mind that wants to just lay in His presence and stay in His presence and just enjoy the effects of His presence upon our lives. From a sermon, Israel at the Red Sea, Brother Ram said, and when the Holy Spirit comes into a human being, there's something, gushers, fountains of water that's bubbling up into everlasting life. He's talking about the Holy Spirit having an effect upon us. How can you, and Jesus told the woman at the well, he that drinks this water will have everlasting life. It'll be in him, fountains of water bubbling up into everlasting life. Hallelujah. Let's go back to the Exodus. Oh my, I think of it. Everlasting life, after 10,000 million years has passed, when these old seas, which are over two-thirds of the water of the earth, is covered in water, sweeping through them great dashes out there, and when they'll roll two or three times, big as this tabernacle, burst into ships, falling one side and the other, some of these days, brother, when sins heap so high on the earth until they'll weep themselves into the desert, when there's no more sea, no more moons, no more stars, hallelujah, I'll be living on. And every other born-again men and women will be living in His majestic presence yonder, made conformed to the image of His only begotten Son. By His grace are we saved. No wonder the poet said, the love of God, how rich, how pure, how fathomless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels saw. How could we keep still? My, is it proof, Brother Ben? Yeah, that's proof. So getting back to paragraph 1 of the Unveiling of God, we pick up where Brother Branham is telling us, may we examine our hearts today by Thy Word and see if we are in the faith, the revelation of Jesus Christ, that we might be ready for that hour of His appearing, that we should be as the Scripture has said that we would be, caught up together with those who are asleep and meet the Lord in the air and forever be with Him. So what does it mean to be caught up together? Now, in the natural, you think, okay, caught up means like in a fish net, you catch the fish up into the net, they're taken up. But the word caught up also means to seize or capture, especially after pursuit, to become gripped or hooked together to be overtaken. In other words, we will be in such a glorious condition with those saints that we're just hook, line, and sinker. You know, we're just enraptured. We're just encaptured. We're encaptured and then raptured. You see? Therefore, to lay in the presence of the Son is when we are in His presence to the point where we are, our entire being is captured. It has captured all of our attention, and then it raptures us. Now watch, to capture, then to rapture. Just like the water is drawn up by the sun each morning, making that which was obscure to become very clear. But first we must be captured to it, or by it, in order to be raptured by it. As the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 3:1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Now Paul was a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, not of Rome. Rome might have taken his freedom or ability to move about away, just like our governments have tried the same tactic upon all Christians today. All Rome tried to stop his ability to spread the good news, yet it did not stop Paul's ministry from edifying others and transforming their minds. And even after they killed his body, yet his ministry continued through all ages by the things that he wrote. Hallelujah. Now, let's continue reading paragraph 1 again. We thank Thee for the true Christian spirit that's still in the world among the people, that they still believe Thee and Thy Word. And when I heard him say this and read this, I just thought of you people. I thought the very same thing. I'm so thankful to see the personal growth and dedication of so many that I've had the pleasure and opportunity to become acquainted with and to serve all over the world and here, right here. And it brings me great joy in my heart to know that there are new ones coming alive all over the world who are beginning to hear and recognize and have begun to act upon the Word of God. So we ask your blessings upon us today, that you shower us, that you shower out to each one of us that which we have need of, that we might be watered by the Word, that we might grow into instruments of use in Thy hands for this last day. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our great shepherd, that we're looking to appear. Amen. And be seated. Now let's continue paragraph 3. And now we trust that the Lord will bless each one of you. I know your hearts are full of joy, looking for the coming of the Lord, and mine also bubbling over to see things as happening the way they are. Now, if you're only focused on the natural things, you can't be too happy to see all these things happening out there. All this controlling going on and all this pushing this COVID stuff. But that's in the natural. Oh my, if we could just focus on the supernatural of what God is doing in our life. We could have written what he said here ourselves in these last few years, as we are all seeing scriptural promises unfold almost on a daily basis. And then he lists some of them that are transpiring in his day. Now, watch what he does here. And national strife, well, we've got it too. And the church and the condition it's in, yeah, it's pretty sad out there, isn't it? I see the signs of his coming, both physically and spiritually. And knowing that this time of his appearing is so close, it just fills our heart with joy to know that we're going to be changed one of these days. We're going to be changed from these creatures that we are. Oh my. When I look upon the sun and see the effect it has upon the water in my vision, and the cooling breeze upon the water, I can understand better how laying in the presence of the sun creates an atmosphere of light, of vision, of clarity, and a cooling rest and relaxation that comes from his presence. And as Brother Ram said, when I can see those effects in the natural, then I know the same thing is taking place in the spiritual. Now, let's skip forward to paragraph 9, where Brother Brown begins to open his sermon by reading from the Word of God. Now, I want to read from Philippians, the second chapter, 1 to 8, and 2 Corinthians 3, beginning with the 6th reading into the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians, just for a background. Now, in Philippians, the second chapter, I'll read first before reading. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thy word is truth. And in this troublesome hour, now we can say the same, that we're living, nation against nation, it's everywhere. Pestilence, that's plagues everywhere. Earthquakes in many places. Men's hearts failing for fear. But we see the handwriting on the wall. Now, these words could not have been any more present tense in 2020, 2021 than at any other time in our history. He names each of the distractions that is taking place in the world to get our mind off of God and his word for this hour. And yet those very distractions point us right back to his promises to us. But notice he lists every one of those things that is occurring today. Troublesome hour. Nation against nation. Pestilence, which is plagues. COVID and other plagues coming. I guess he got a monkey vax coming up. Can't wait for that one. I think the monkeys in the lab probably put that one together. Earthquakes in many places. Men's hearts failing for fear. And the government, media, and healthcare industry using fear tactics more and more than in any other time in history, wherein every country throughout the world is being challenged by fear. Four presidents that denied access to the COVID vaccine in their countries have been assassinated in the last 2 months. And they are working very hard on Castro in Cuba because they use their own vaccine down there and not the globalist vaccine. Because no doubt their vaccines were genuine vaccine using coronavirus or the common cold in them, whereas the globalist vaccines are not even vaccines, but are gene therapy to make transhumans out of everyone on earth, making all people hybrid again, as the serpent did with Cain. And then Brother Brown said, after mentioning all these end time scenes, he says, we see the handwriting on the wall. Now, picking up where we left off, we're going to continue reading. Now, that is in the natural realm that all the world should see this. Notice that he says all these end time scenes that have unfolded are not to the elect. He says they are for the whole world to see. Now, that is in the natural realm that all the world should see. And that's exactly what Jesus told us to watch for in Luke 21:25. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. Well, what does he mean by looking up and lifting up your heads? He means get your eyes off of this happening here and get your eyes upon him. And he spake to them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now at hand. So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know you that the kingdom of God is near at hand. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. That means excesses and overindulgence, especially in eating and drinking. And drunkenness, the state of mind where you don't think straight. And the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare, a trap, shall it come on all of them that dwell on the face of the whole earth without exception. It's a trap. And remember we read in Isaiah, it says they try to avoid the trap, the snare, and they fall into the pit. All right? In other words, he tells us this is coming upon the earth, and everyone without exception will become aware of it. And there is no one that will escape all that's coming on the face of the earth. But then he tells them, but you don't have to give your attention to it and your focus to it like the world does. Because they will be caught up in the fear of what's coming on. But for you, he says, watch you, therefore, and pray always, without ceasing, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all of these things that shall come to pass and to stand in the presence of the Son of Man. Hallelujah. Notice that William Branham, after listing all these things that have gripped the world in fear, he says, now that is in the natural realm, that all the world should see this. And we see where Jesus said the same thing, but he said, when you see all of these things, then turn your direction of your attention away from them and onto your redemption, for at that time it will be near at hand. Wow. Body change. That's our redemption. So after Brother Branham says that all of this, this is for the world to see, he continues with saying, but now there's a spiritual realm also. And we see the great happenings, and we want to speak of them today. Bless thy word to our heart. We know that there's no man in heaven or in earth is worthy to take this book and to loose the seals or to even look upon it. But there was one who appeared, a slain lamb, bloody, that came and took the book and was worthy to open it. O Lamb of God, open thy word to our hearts today for comfort. We are your servants. Forgive our sins, Lord. And anything that would keep the word from going forth with great power and influence today on our lives, take it away, Lord. Any hindrance that we might have full access to all the blessings promised to us through thy word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. So that is to be our focus also. Focus on the spiritual realm and the promise of God for us, because these other things are promised to the world, but not for God's wife. As Brother Ram is explaining why the bride of Christ does not go through the tribulation, he said, what man would want a woman he was going to marry to suffer? How can I overcome? He says, I believe that the church goes through the tribulation period, the church organization, but the bride does not. Would you choose a woman you had to purify before you married her? Christ's bride is chosen, and she's elected, and she's God's bride, and the bride of Jesus Christ. What do you think you come week after week? Get washed by the washing of water by the word, and then think you have to go through tribulation to get cleansed? You're being cleansed now, brother, sister. From future home, he says, yet Noah was a type of the remnant that's carried over, not the translated bunch. Enoch, one man, went into the rapture before the flood came, showing that the church does not go into the tribulation or anything around it. Enoch was translated one man. The church may be a number, but the bride is going to be a very small group that'll make up the bride. Now, the church may be a great number, but the bride, you see, compare 8 with 1. 8 times less will be the bride than the church. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the sinner and ungodly appear? Those who know better to do it and go ahead and do it anyhow, those who follow the rules of denomination instead of the word, where will they be? Where will they appear at? Yet called Christians taking the name of Christ. See? For Jehovah Jireh, that's the truth. Not the church, the bride. The church goes through the tribulation period, but not the bride. No, sir. She's redeemed. She has nothing to be purified by. She's already pure. The Holy Spirit has come into her and purified her and took away all the filth and gall of the world, and she believes that the Word, she believes that Word, and she becomes a part of it, right? Right? Without the Holy Spirit, nothing doing. It's the bride comes out of the church. See, that's why I believe we've had a shout, but you have got to become partakers of that shout in order for you to be a partaker of the voice.
Amen.
See? Now, from the token, someone discussing that with me not long ago said the church will have to go through the tribulation for purification. I said, that is true because she rejected the blood. But if the tribulation period catches the bride, his own wife, in the tribulation, no, sir. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin, and there's no more purifying. Now, every time that you find yourself thinking wrong and the Holy Spirit comes and corrects you, take the correction and say, then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. Not just a few of them. From all. And there's no more purifying. And the blood of Jesus Christ and the token as identification that it has been purified, amen, that's the token of the bride wearing the ring. Hallelujah. And that's all. The evidence of God's life in you is you are married. Only one way provided by God. He says there won't be one building setting by another one in Chicago one of these days or nowhere else. God is fixing to rain out that sixth seal upon the earth, break that seal and turn loose the wrath of God upon it. But before he does that, the church will be gone. He's speaking of the bride will be gone. The church won't. She'll go through the tribulation, but the bride will be gone. His little wife won't go through that. And from God hiding himself in simplicity, he said the church goes through the tribulation, but not the bride. The church goes through for purification, sure, under the sixth seal. Right. Israel does the same thing for the 144,000, but not the bride. The bride's forgiven. She goes straight to glory in a rapture. That's right. She's, in my opinion, the last member will be caught up one of these days. It might come, and you wouldn't know nothing about it. Remember, it's a secret, secret catching away. He'll come in an hour that you think not. You won't know nothing about it. She'll be gone. It'll be too late then. Now let's close this message this morning. From reading paragraph 11, where Brother Branham tells us from the unveiling of God, where he reads himself from Philippians 2 and 1 to set the tone. Because remember, he has two texts, Philippians 2 and he has 2 Corinthians 3, which is about changing from doxa to doxa while you're standing in the presence of the light. But here's the thing, in Philippians 2, this is the effect of his Holy Spirit upon us. He said, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same mind, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, nothing, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Now, Brother Ram cuts it off here at verse 8, and then goes on to read from 1 Corinthians 3 through chapter 4. But I want to close with one more verse from Philippians 2. A few verses down, after reading how the bride will not have to go through the tribulation. And then we read Philippians 2 that Brother Branham took as part of the text for this wonderful sermon where the Apostle Paul teaches us that we must come to the place of having the same mind of Christ, being of one accord, one mind, and that mind is a humble mind, an obedient mind to the things of God. And so I would like to close with this great thought from verse 13, which after teaching us to become like-minded with Christ, he says, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Now, Brother Paul is talking first about how let this mind be in you, how Jesus made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself. And then he says, now let this same God work his will into you so that you will begin to do what his will is. And without reading verse 13, we would never know how that could ever be accomplished in the bride of Christ. But now we know. For it is God that is working in us both to will, to bring forth his will in us. And once we understand his will, then he also works in us to do. There's your Mrs. Jesus. There's your bride that he has come for to take out of here before the judgment strikes. She is not self-willed, but she receives his will and does what he wills. Not the church there, like a proud, adulterous woman, self-willed, know-it-alls, who regardless of what he says, will do it her way or no way. And they will have to do it their own way. But the genuine bride of Christ has received her forgiveness with a great respect and admiration for the groom who's forgiven. She is satisfied just to be his wife. She has no earthly ambitions of her own. And so she lives holy, a sanctified life set aside for service for her husband. She is consecrated to one purpose, and that is to serving her husband. That's powerism and prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful, beautiful introduction to the unveiling of God and perhaps the closing out of this service, maybe one more, Father. And we just ask you, Father, be with us as we do come to the end of this great and wonderful unveiling of God sermon that Brother Branham taught and that we've been studying for 3 years and 4 months now. Father, I ask that everything, Lord, that we've been striving for may truly be your Holy Spirit working in us to will and then to do. May we no longer strive, but may we rest in your promise. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's sing that song, I Know Whom I Have Believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
Ah.